This morning, we are wrapping up our three-week series called Ready, Set, Go. And it's been kind of fun to kind of traverse through this mindset of understanding what God has called us to in 2019. A few weeks ago, our staff got up here and shared some goals that they felt like God had laid on their heart. And so we have kind of been challenged in some specific areas, but not too specific. Because the call of God is a response for us to have individually. It's not meant for somebody to stand in front of you and say, well, God has called us to do this, so you go do this, you go do this, you go do this. Is that we, in our response and obedience to the Lord, receive what he's called us to and all move forward together. So when we have our goals placed before us, we see kind of what the end product is. Now, how we accomplish that is based on our individual, how God has gifted us and created us and equipped us for that task. Am I making sense? Pretend like I am. Very good. So we had that, and if you would like to look at any of this that we were talking about this morning in recap, all our stuff's available online that you can listen to or you can watch. It's not much to look at, but if you want to get caught up, you can certainly do that. The first week we looked at was 2 weeks ago. We looked at ready. We talked about how in getting ready that we fix our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith. We looked in Hebrews and we saw the challenge there, that we see that Jesus Christ before us as he is going in obedience to the Father, that we follow him, that we don't take our eyes off of him. We don't look around. When we get ready, we focus. We start doing everything we can to put the steps in place in order to move forward in what God is calling us to do. All right, so followed up with ready, we went into set. And when we talked about set, you think about a race, you think about people taking their marks, to getting in their places, preparing for the launch. And when you're in that place, when you're in that mindset, when you're walking up to the starting line, that we are preparing and equipping and asking God in the process, say, God, okay, let me fix my eyes on you. And as I prepare to go, that I keep before you, keep before me you and the call of which I have been placed on my life, and in doing so, being faithful and obedient to who you are, that the one thing that we talked about primarily when we talk about getting set is that we don't create a plan for failure. There's nothing in our eyes that when we get up to the starting line, when you step into the batter's box, when you step up to the free throw line, or when you're ready to go to the play, that you're not like, well what am I going to do if this fails? If you plan for failure, guess what you will happen every time? Failure. So there is no plan for failure. So that's what we talked about getting set. So today, there's only one thing left. Go. That's right. Today, it's time to go. And this morning, we're going to answer the question, how do we go? And the idea is that in moving forward and going after what God is calling us to do, we are a part of a journey. And every journey begins with what? One step. Oftentimes when we talk about going, when we think about our goals, we're trying to figure out how to solve the end product. What's going to get us there faster? What's going to get us there more efficiently? That we forget that first vital step. Because if we start poorly, then suddenly it's not about the goal. Suddenly it's time to get back on our feet to where we were. So the first step, and when we talk about go, today we're talking specifically about this first step. So as we prepare to go toward the things God has for us as individuals and as us as Westmead Baptist Church, then we are going to look at the first step that he's called us to. And let you understand something, church. This is the theme we're going to kind of hover around all morning. Is that first step, we need to focus on one thing. Walk worthy. Walk worthy. Let's take that first step in a worthy manner. And we're going to be looking at three passages this morning. We're going to be flipping around a little bit. So if you were a Bible drill goon back in the day, you're going to love it. If you were like me and weren't very good at it, then just put your thumb where the table of contents is and refer to it often. We're going to be bouncing around a little bit. But we're going to look at three different passages as we lay out kind of what it looks like for us as a church to go. And the first one is going to be found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's kind of towards the back. If you're in the New Testament and you see a book that starts with T, you're very close. Because it's 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and Titus. So if you find one of those, you're really close to 2nd Thessalonians. But we're going to be in chapter 2 of 1st Thessalonians. And the reason we're looking at this, and we're starting by looking at this, is because we're going to understand this text, this passage of Scripture, is going to point us to the standard that's been set. If we're going to talk about going, if we're going to talk about moving forward and what God has called us to, then we're going to look at the standard that's already been set, the standard that's in place. A lot of times when we run a race or when we're going to do something, particularly if it's something we've never done before, it's helpful to see people go before us in the route they take, the way they do it, all of these things. You know what I'm saying? Yesterday, my daughter had softball evaluations, and we've never played softball before, particularly me. And when we were out there and there was all these incredibly athletically gifted girls, I was standing there with my daughter, Claire, and I was like, all right, let's watch them because they're going to show us kind of what we're going to be doing. Okay, look, we're going to take three pitches, and after the third pitch, you run to first base. So that's this drill. So we looked at what was done before us, and that's what we're looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 this morning, is to see the standard that is set for how we go. So beginning in verse 9, look with me if you will. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. It says, for you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. When we look at this text, there's some things that jump out to us that kind of shows us the resume that Paul and Silas laid out of how we are to go. It's easy to look at this text and be like, man, these people are egotistical. Listen to them bragging on themselves. No, if you look back and if you study what they're pointing to, they're pointing back and bragging on God and how God's been faithful, that in spite of what they faced, that God has been faithful to provide them everything they need to keep going. So the first thing I want us to see in this passage of Scripture is the hard work that they put into it. You see this in verse 9, right out of the gate. You see that we toil, we worked night and day. Church, we have to understand that when God has called us to something, and whether it's something that we're trying to accomplish as a church, or whether it's something that you're trying to accomplish in obedience individually, if God's called you to it, God deserves our best effort to be put into it. In every detail in your life where you have a supervisor or somebody over you that will be evaluating what you put into, what they've tasked you with, you better believe they're going to be looking very closely. And the closer they look requires what of you? Requires you to work a little harder, pay attention to the more details, to do as the best job as you possibly can. I have a feeling that unemployment would be pretty high if we didn't care about the quality of our work. I have a feeling that this church would be empty if we didn't care about the quality of our work in worship. But when we look at this text and we see that the first thing that we learn from Paul and Silas, the how do we go, is we see it's going to take hard work. Labor and toil are not words that are just flippantly thrown in there, but it's words reflecting of what they've poured into it. When we do something because God is calling us to it, he deserves our best. We may not always bring our best, but he deserves our best. And oftentimes we get caught up in this mentality, this idea that, you know what, it's this invisible God. I'm just going to do enough. I'm just going to do enough. I'm just going to do the bare minimum. For the kingdom of God deserves our best. There's no cutting corners. I don't know what your habits are at work or on the ball field or in school, in the classroom or wherever you go, where it's easy to be like, you know what, I'm just going to kind of cut this corner. I don't have to study. I don't have to work so hard. I'll never forget back in my football playing days, I just heard instantly how impressed you were rise a few notches. Back in seventh grade, when we were playing football, we had a drill that many of you might be familiar with called up downs. I remember up downs. Coach, y'all don't do up downs, do you? Every once in a while, when they deserve it, that's when we got them. When we weren't doing a good enough job, we got to do up downs. And what that was is the entire team got in a big circle, and the coaches were in the middle. And we would run in place. And every time the coach would blow the whistle, we would instantly drop down, put our chest on the ground as fast as we could, and then pop back up and keep running in place. You're thinking, no, that's not hard. If you don't believe it's hard, I would love for you to enter the aisle at this time. Show me how easy it is, especially when you're doing it for about 10, 15 minutes. That was not enjoyable, and the reason we had to do it is because we weren't doing our best. Now, what drove me crazy was as we were doing up-downs, the coach was in the middle of the circle. It was a big circle. If you're not familiar with the human body, there is a back to every one of us. So as the coach would be in the middle and he would be spinning around, there would be players that when his back was to them, they wouldn't do it. They would stand and gather their breath. Or if it was a down, they would literally lay on the ground and just wait for the coach to spin around and then pop back up and keep going. Because it's easy to cut corners when you're not constantly being watched. Guys, what I'm talking about in the context of who God is and what he's called us to do, he deserves our best at all times. He deserves our first fruits. He deserves what we bring to the table above and beyond anything else. He deserves our best. That is what a hard work is that he's calling us to. And if you don't believe me, then I want you to understand by looking at the example that we have in Christ Jesus. When Christ came to earth, the Son of the living God. I mean, if anybody had a right to cut corners, wouldn't it be the Son? Yet God allowed him in his journey, in his first step, led him to the cross. And then Jesus looked and said, follow me. Deserves our best, regardless of what we expect to get out of it. The second thing we see in this text is the behavior. The conduct towards you believers. The behavior these guys exuberated as they went, as they were going. The terms used, he said, holy, righteous, and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. We looked at this under ready. We looked at this context 2 weeks ago because if we go into a situation doing something for the Lord and our attitude and our behavior is out of context, then we disqualify ourselves to be gospel carriers. That if we walk into a situation bringing something that our word, if we just show up bringing the leftovers, if we show up and we don't, it doesn't matter to us how we're going, then we're going to sour people. We're going to turn people against what God is trying to accomplish in their lives through his people. And our behavior matters greatly. We do not disqualify ourselves for the prize. But we go and we lay our lives down so that as we bring our best, that the glory of the Lord is made known through us in the message we bring. Third that we see in here is we see that he encouraged and he challenged the church. He says, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you. He encouraged them, he exhorted them, and then he challenged them. You know, I found one of the biggest obstacles in ministry, and I'm not just talking about as a vocational minister, but in ministry and all, one of the biggest challenges, one of the things the enemy loves to use more than anything else is discouragement. It's discouragement. Because discouragement causes us to take our eyes off of the prize. Discouragement causes us to start looking at ourselves. Discouragement starts causing us to second guess. You know, what am I doing? This is crazy. You know what? This doesn't make sense. I can't do this. You ever felt like that in ministry? When you're trying to be obedient to the Lord and then just something happens and suddenly you're just like, man, I can't do this. It's too hard. So that's why when we see Paul laying down the model of how we go, he includes in there an encouragement. Because as we go together, there will be discouraging days. There'll be discouraging things that happen around us. There's going to be that discouraging voice that tries to speak truth into our lives. And we as the church, body coming together as the body of Christ, link arms, look at one another and say, no, I'm not letting you fail. I'm not letting you stop. I'm not letting you back down. Let's do it together. We got this. Actually, we don't. God's got this, and we just need to keep our eyes on him. Church, we have to be encouragers of one another. And when we're walking around this place, when we're in our Sunday school classes, when we see each other out in public, it's not like, oh, well, I think they go to church with me. I can't remember their name, so I'm just going to ignore them and be completely captivated in this box of cereal on the grocery aisle and slowly turn my back to them. Honey, are they still there? Are they still there? All right, I'm going to put the cereal box back and see if they're still there. Oh, they're still there. Let me get another box. We get nervous because what? We're scared of how it's going to reflect on us, right? I think his name is Jason, Jesse, Sex, something. I can't remember. Sexton, Sir, Sefton. I think it's Jesse. I don't know. I'm just not going to say anything to him. Why? Because I'm scared. What if I get his name wrong? Jesse, is it okay if I ran into you at the grocery store, if I called you Joseph? Would you be offended by that? If I'm encouraging you in the name of the Lord? He becomes a Joseph. He's like, sign me up for Joseph. Change my words. Church, we have to encourage one another. We have to get over ourselves and recognize that the people around us got needs. The people around us have burdens. The people around us might be having a difficulty. I saw something recently. It said, the person you encounter that might be the worst day in their life, what are you doing to change that? As the church, what are we doing to encourage one another as we move forward together? Because if we're just going and running our individual races, not caring about one another, not looking towards our brother and sister, say, come on, you got this. Do you need help? How may I serve you? What can I do to help? Then we're not running the race as a church. If we're not encouraging one another. This first thing we see is the example that's laid before us. Second thing we see is in Ephesians chapter 4, is that we see we go together. We're answering this question, how do we go? First, we have the blueprint laid down for what it looks like. The secondly is we go together. That's how we go. We go together. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, again, Paul is writing to the church, and he says this, I therefore, you can't script this stuff, man. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So this passage is pointing us that as we're going, how do we go? We go together. So let's look at the qualities of how we go together. The first quality we see is in humility. And church, you've already heard it several times. Students, you've heard it a lot of times, and y'all all are going to hear it a whole lot more. But if in order for us to go in humility, we have to understand one number one rule. It's not about you. It's not about you and just your journey. There's a bigger picture in play here that your journey matters and spills over and affects other people's journeys. But if we're just so focused on us and what God's called us to do and nothing else as important as ours, then we're not moving forward in humility. We have to understand that the people that God has blessed and put in our lives, they're there for a reason. And we have to start learning how to love and care for and invest in one another even as the journey is going on. But Justin, what if I can't complete my journey because other people are holding me back? Then you're on the wrong journey. Because that's the beautiful thing of the body of Christ, is when we start moving together, things change. Well, you got five people way out in front and six people way out in back and four people running off to the... Suddenly we're not moving together, are we? So when we move together, we move in humility. I heard a story one time about a man tell a story. He had a dream that he hadn't died, but he had a dream where he got to visit hell. And in his dream, he said, when I was in hell, I saw a great large banquet table. He said, it actually didn't look as bad as I thought it would. Which means it's obviously a dream and not based on facts. So don't anybody write this down like there's some type of glimpse. He says, I saw this large banquet table and there was tons and tons of food all up and down this incredible, it was an incredible meal. And that something happened, a noise was shared, and then the room filled with the people who were in hell. And they came and they sat down at the table. And they were grabbing, and the only thing they could eat with were these long spoons. And they would grab these long spoons and they would dip something they would want, but the spoon was too long. They couldn't get it in their mouths, and it was misery. He said, you saw the torment because they just longed to fill their bellies with what was on, but they couldn't fit the spoon in their mouths. And he said, and then suddenly I was whisked away from that role and I was placed into heaven. And he said, it blew my mind because as I was in this scene, again, this is a dream, this is fictitious. I was in this dream. He goes, I was at the same exact banquet hall. And there was this big, long table, and it was filled with about the exact same meal, the same foods, the same everything. It looked amazing. And then there was a loud noise, and all of the people came, and they filled the room, and they all sat down, and they pulled out the one utensil they had, and it was this long, long spoon. And as they dipped into what they want, they were feeding each other with it. It's a focus. That if we travel this road together, then we have to be focused on feeding and serving our brothers and sisters next to us. Because if we're trying to get the long spoon in our mouths, then nothing's going to happen. We have to feed one another and love one another. And in doing so, God will provide for you. The second thing he mentioned in this passage is gentleness. Gentleness. That as we go together, that we must practice gentleness. We must be considerate of others. We must be compassionate toward others. We have to consider that not everybody is far along in their race as you are. And as they go, that they're having to learn as they go. And guess why? You're doing the journey with them so that you can help teach them. You can help equip them. You can show them. And you do so delicately. We don't look at the people and say, well, hurry up, slowpoke. You're slowing us down. Is that gentleness? No. It reflects back to our behavior. It reflects that we're not being compassionate and considerate. And the reason we need to do this is because I guarantee you every single person in here that professes Jesus Christ as Lord and has been a part of his journey that he's called us on, at some point in time, somebody was patient and gentle with you. They discipled you. They encouraged you. They took time out of their day to bring you along, and it's time for us to be doing the same and loving and treating others gently and bringing them along. That if somebody says, you know, I don't really know what to do next. Well, come on, knucklehead. Haven't you read the Bible? Come on, seriously. No, let me help you. We walk together. And it kind of pours into what the next one that he mentions. He mentions patience. Patience because everyone does have a different pace. There are some incredible giants in this room of faith that I look up to. And I'm not going to spend my time naming them because I'd leave somebody out and then they get offended and then they're not so gentle with me. You know, it's like, whatever, I'm joking. But there are some incredible people in this room that in terms of living out their faith, man, I'm just trying to keep up with them. That we have to be patient, understanding that sometimes people have done things that we haven't done before. Some people haven't done the things that we have, and in our patience is walking with them. And sometimes their walk is a lot slower than yours, and we must be patient to walk with them. Church, I'm talking about moving forward to what God has called this church to do. That if we're not moving patiently with one another, then I assure you, God will not practice patience in us. We move together in patience. What else does he say? He says, bear with one another in love. Bear with one another in love. Our common thread of why we go together is love. The message that we're proclaiming in the gospel is love. If we're going to talk about Christ, we have to show the love of Christ. So when we bear with one another, we bear with one another in love. Lastly, he says to keep unity. Guys, we are designed as the church to work together. Later on in Scripture, when we see that the Lamb will come back for the bride, it doesn't list everybody individually. It just says the bride, that Christ will return for his church together, unity. Which also goes to show that if there is disunity in this group, if you yourself look across this room and you intentionally skip over a section because you don't want to lock eyes with that one person, then it's time to let the gospel of Christ be made real in your life, and it's time to either go and practice forgiveness or ask forgiveness. For too long, churches have been filled with backbiting and name-calling and whispering behind each other's backs, and God is not going to honor us if we are that church. And I implore you that if somebody in this room or that is a part of Westmead Baptist Church has wounded you in such a way, and you might be thinking, well, you know what, it's up to them to come and apologize, then uncross your arms and open your heart and say, maybe it's your responsibility, if you've been wounded, to go to them and say, hey, this is an obstacle between our relationship, and it's hindering what God wants to do in our lives. Can we pray about it together? The biblical act of forgiveness, that we go together to keep the unity. And the last passage is this. It's found in Colossians chapter 1. So we've seen the framework for what it looks like in going, that we have this blueprint marked out for us. And then secondly, that we see that when we're going, we go together. Now the third thing I want us to look at today, we've seen what happens with the blueprint. We see that we go together. And the third thing I want us to look at and wrap up today in Colossians chapter 1 is what happens when we go. What happens when we actually go and be obedient to God and move down this journey that he's called us on? So in Colossians chapter 1, I want you to look with me in verses 9 through 12. And this is, again, Paul, this is what he writes. He says, and so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. What he's unpacking for us here is the results of going, the results of being obedient and going in what God has called us to. The first thing he lists here is bear fruit. And isn't that like the ultimate thing for us to do in being obedient to God, is so that we may bear fruit? Because when you bear fruit, you begin to feed others. You begin to show them the gospel. You begin to present them a discipleship model that they can learn how to follow Christ in. That we bear fruit together so that others may see Christ in our lives. The second thing he references here is that we increase in the knowledge of God. To increase in the knowledge of God. Have you ever noticed that anytime you experience something, you walk away with a deeper knowledge about it? If you experience a movie, if you experience a live sporting event, if you experience a tragedy, if you experience something in life, you walk away with a greater knowledge and deeper reflection on it, don't you? Because now it's not just something you've heard about, it's something you've experienced. It is something that has become real to you. So when we are called to increase in the knowledge of God, it's an overflow because we have experienced the presence of God. Church, man. Let us please, God, let us please be a church that experiences your presence every day, not just on Sundays. Would we pray that together? Now, what happens when we go is that we bear fruit, we increase in the knowledge of God, and then thirdly, that we're strengthened. That we're strengthened. I told you earlier, one of the greatest things in ministry that hinders us is discouragement. You know what a great enemy to discouragement is? Strength. Because when the discouragement starts coming, we're strong to hold fast to what we know is unshakable. And we have that in Christ Jesus. We're strengthened with boldness. We're strengthened with confidence. We're strengthened with an overall awareness of what God can do in us. When we start being obedient and we're strengthened in that, we start experiencing the presence of the Lord, then suddenly we start seeing God at work. Suddenly we start seeing fruit. Suddenly, new life starts happening all around us, and we see the evidence of God at work transforming lives. And we don't stop and sit there in awe like, wow, look at that. We do. We are in awe as we are going, moving forward. So we'll bear fruit, we increase in knowledge, we're strengthened. And then lastly, we see here that he mentions is giving thanks, thanksgiving. Understanding, church, that not only is it not about us, but everything that is accomplished, everything that happens is not because of our own strength. It's not because we're Westmead Baptist Church. It's not because, well, I've been a member there for so many years. It's not because I've been a believer for so many years. Anything that happens, it's because of the presence of God. And because he is moving and acting and living through us. And he is the only one that changes lives. None, not a single person in this room can save anybody. Only Christ saves people, and our job is to point them to him. Because if they're trusting and counting on me to save them, I can't die for people's sins and come back and conquer sins and death. So when we see God move, we need to celebrate by giving thanks for what he has done. Which is a glorious privilege when we gather together, Dave. And I can't tell you how much it means to me that a choir and students and people would exalt the name of the Father through prayers. We have seen all throughout the Old Testament of people worshiping and giving thanks to God through song. Because it is pleasing to him. Three ways of how we go. And for those of you who are still sitting there saying, yeah, but why should we go? Let me just give you one last passage of scripture. It says this, Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20. Go. What's the second word in that verse? Therefore. Because your therefore hadn't been written yet, Westmead. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you even to the end of the age. If we're going to go, It starts with that first step. That first step. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says this, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Church, there are a lot of things, a lot of opportunities waiting for us in 2019. And we've got to start going. But we need to go in a manner worthy of the calling God has placed on this church. And that's based on the calling He's placed on us as individuals. If your plan in going is to just sit in a pew on Sunday and hear about what we've done this past week, then I implore you to get involved in the journey that God has called you on. To lock arms and join with what the people of this church are doing, and let's move forward together. There's some great opportunities in 2019. Y'all know that? You know, this year we're doing this thing this summer called VBS. I don't know if you've heard of it before. It's not really a new thing. We're doing that this year. Guess what's going to be at VBS? Children that need to hear about the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does anybody in here know about the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe you know about it because God is equipping you to go and be a part of a journey like that. And it's easy for us to, well, you know, it just slipped up on me. No, don't ever use that because I'm going to look back to it. I told you the second Sunday in February we were having VBS. You know, there's an opportunity, there's a possibility that by the end of the summer that this church is going to be called upon to ask to partner with another church and help them pull off their VBS because they don't have enough workers. And it's not in Denver, Colorado. It's not in Vermont. It's not in the DR. It's right here in this city. And we've already had meetings with this church who has reached out to us and said, we need help. We have too many children and we don't have enough workers. Y'all look around this room. I think I see a few people that could help in that role if we go. There might be opportunities all over this nation. There might be opportunities all over this world. My question is, we talked about getting ready. We planned on getting set. And now it's time to go. And it's time to go for what God has called you to do in obedience to Him as an individual, but now it is time for this church to go. It's based on our obedience, based on our response. What will yours be? Let's pray together. God, I thank you so much for the privilege we have as a church family to not just gather together, but go together. I thank you, God, that you have equipped us and you have called us. And God, at some point in time, while we rely on you, we have to step out on faith. We have to take that first step. That we lock our eyes on you. We don't plan to fail. And God, it's time for us to put feet to our faith and make a move. That we take the first step, that we begin walking in a manner worthy of the calling that we've received if we've just been shown in your word. And God, in this room, there is fear and there is doubt and there is uncertainty based on what you've called us as individuals and what you're calling us to as a church. And God, I don't have all the answers. So God, I pray that maybe our first step in going is to go and kneel before you and say, God, I don't know what it looks like, but I'm asking you to lead. I'm asking you to strengthen. I'm asking you to show. I'm asking you to help me, Father. Because our obedience is only based on faith. And God, maybe that's our first step. Maybe our first step in following what you've called us to be is to step into our identity as believers, God, because you have called us because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have called us into a relationship with you, a living relationship with you, not something we did 10 years ago, a living, daily, new relationship with you every day. Father, maybe that's our first step. God, maybe our first step is getting outside the pew we're sitting in right now, Father, and going to somebody in this room and asking forgiveness or giving forgiveness, even when it's not asked for. God, I pray that Westmead Baptist Church, from the smallest to the tallest, responds in obedience because you're telling us now to go. So, Father, in this time, as we look to an invitation to respond, may we respond in obedience. In your name we pray. Amen. Will you stand as we worship?